Well, I want to say hi to everybody that's in this room and folks that are joining us at all of our sites and people online all over the place. So glad you're here for the end of this series. And I want to say a kind of personal word before that. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. Thank you so much for your prayers. I was in Israel part of the time. We got a couple of shots up here. There's a series that's going to come up next spring. And we were like on location. This is Mount Tabor, which is associated with the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's part of the crew that was shooting the scene. And then there's a shot of what happened in the sky. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration while the talk was going on. It was just unbelievable. And going to the Sea of Galilee, a bunch of sites. I think the series coming up in the spring is going to be amazing. You're going to see a shot of the film crew that was working with us in Israel. And one of the things that we promised was a statement from the Psalm to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So you all do that. But that was just amazing. And then I was in Guatemala for a couple of days with Compassion International and remarkable sites there. More about that in the weeks to come. But just thanks to everybody for praying. And now I want to get into this message by telling you about a time quite a while ago when I was going surfing. And I was still paddling on my board on the way out. And a rogue wave kind of came in and it knocked me off my board. And this is a beach that has a lifeguard. And the next thing I knew, the lifeguard was next to me and the board had hit me in the chin and I was bleeding all over the place. And the lifeguard asked if you're okay. And I said, of course I'm okay. I don't need anybody to save me. I wasn't even surfing yet. I was just trying to get out to the water. And he said, well, you know, with people your age, we don't like to take a chance. And the bleeding wouldn't stop. So I had to go to the emergency room and get 9 stitches. The next day, I was speaking at an event. There was this great big jumbotron, and when I sat down, my wife was there, and she leaned over to talk to me, and I thought, this would be good because she's such an encourager, and she said, you know, on that jumbotron, your lip looks enormous. It looks like there's a caterpillar on it. You ought to say something, and it struck me that I might not actually be the best judge of whether or not I need to be saved. Like, I might need to be saved, and I don't know that I need to be saved. My pride might actually kind of get in the way. And we're talking this weekend about how Jesus comes to save people, but sometimes it comes as kind of a surprise. Sometimes people think they don't really need it. Some of us were at an event a couple weeks ago, and a guy named Francis Collins was there. Francis Collins is the head of the National Institute of Health, and before that he was the head of the Human Genome Project. He is one of the most brilliant scientists in the world. And he talked about how he got a PhD in science, and then after that, he got an MD because he wanted to be helpful. He did not believe in God. He's a total skeptic. And he would talk to elderly folks in the rural South, not nearly as educated as him, but they had a kind of peace and an ability to face suffering and a hope that he didn't have. And he said, one of them asked him one time, Dr. Collins, what happens to you after you die? And he said he realized he didn't have a clue. Like, he thought he knew. He just dismissed the whole God and faith thing, but he'd never really considered it. And so he began to study, and that led him to read the Bible and a guy named C.S. Lewis, and he became convinced there is a God and that God has revealed himself through his son Jesus and that he needed God's grace, and God changed his life. So, at the end of this series on Stuff Happens, we've been learning week by week that, you know, we think we're in control and we think we're in charge, but we really don't. So much of life happens to us. And this weekend, we're talking about the most important thing that can happen to anybody, and that is grace happens. And I want to talk to you about how grace can happen to you and then give you a chance to get saved. And that's all that this weekend is about. And it's rooted in a real important statement in the Bible. This is from the Apostle Paul. Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We have on campus a bunch of ladders. Any of you see any of the ladders around today? First time we did this, somebody asked, are we a church of the Latter-day Saints? Which I thought was kind of funny, but it's because I want to talk about basically two different ways to do your life, two different ways to save your life, and one of them is the way of performance. Paul talks about that as works, and then the other one is the way of grace. And they're the two ways that you can try to save your life. By the way, we're all trying to save our lives. That word save has become such a cliche that it's lost a lot of meaning. But in the Bible, it's generally used to mean either to be healed or to be delivered or to be rescued. And I need that. I need to be healed of my aloneness or healed of my guilt or of my regrets or my fear of death or my fear that my life doesn't have any meaning, that there's no purpose to it. We all need that. And one of the most common ways that we try to kind of save our lives is to say, I'm gonna prove my existence by climbing a ladder of success or a ladder of impressing other people. There's a fabulous line from a movie some of you may have seen years ago called Chariots of Fire. And one of the characters in it, he's a sprinter and he's driven, he's haunted by his need to be successful. And he talks about going to the Olympics and why it is that he lives with such a weight on his shoulders. And this is what he says. When the gun goes off, I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor and have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. Well, what if you don't win the race? And even if you do win the race, you know, that wears off. It always wears off. And there's this strange thing that, you know, we're all trying to climb these ladders, and yet our egos are insatiable. And no matter what we do, we can't last. We give our kids little ladders, and we tell them, keep climbing higher and keep doing more, and we try to justify ourselves, and we try to make our egos feel satisfied with our lives. Really interesting. There was research done around this question. Do you consider yourself to be a very important person? Because that's part of our lives being saved. 1950, 12% of everybody in America considered themselves to be a very important person. Turn to the person next to you real quick, every side, if you don't mind, and take a guess. Do you think that number went up or down by 2005? And how much? Just real quick guess. And the correct answer is by 2005, 80% of us believe we're very important people. And we want our kids to be, so we give them little ladders. Climb up that ladder, get good grades, study really hard, get into a really good school, make mom and dad proud, and it's just crushing them. And it's just in the atmosphere. In 1966, I think it was, 19% of all high school students had a GPA of A or A minus, 19%. By 2013, it's 63%. It's well more than double. It's up by 150%. But is the happiness of students up 150%? No. I feel like a failure, but I can't let anybody see. I'm afraid of being rejected, but I can't let anybody know I'm afraid. I feel so tired, but I can't tell anybody that I feel tired. And we all end up putting on top of this ladder that we're trying to climb our success or our well-being or our ego or our comfort or some relationship, but then whatever I put there, see, that's what I devote my life to. And I become enslaved by whatever's at the top of this ladder. And that's where all kind of addictions come from and all kinds of problems come from. And the Bible's diagnosis of the human condition is that our real problem is what the Bible calls sin. Now, that's another word that has largely lost its meaning in our day. The idea of sin is not that you've broken some rule or that you've done something that for some weird reason some religion says you shouldn't do, and it's too bad religion has all those rules. Sin is putting the wrong thing on top of the ladder. Tim Keller puts it like this. Sin is taking a good thing, being successful, a relationship, whatever, taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. And it'll destroy me. And yet I just become enslaved to it. And one of the problems with sin is it gets inside me and I'm not even aware it's inside me. It makes me mess stuff up and I don't even know that it's there. Several weeks ago, I had done a message and it was videotaped and it was going to go to the sites. And I thought, you know, with that one, I managed to get through it okay and kind of liked it. So I was glad it was going to be going to our sites. And we were debriefing afterwards and I said that. And one of the people on the team said, no, we can't send it to the sites. And I said, why not? And they said, well, you had a big gob of spittle on your lip for most of the message. And at the other sites, they hate it when we send the tape and you've got a big gob of spittle on your lips. I had no idea that I had spittle on my lips. And now I find out it happens regularly enough that people at sites see those tapes and they hate it. And everybody knew except who? I'm the only person that didn't know I have a spittle problem. I'm like Spittle Boy. So we need some kind of deal. I need a spittle detector. I need people to actually raise their hands. Would you all do that if I'm having a spittle issue? Actually, Caleb downstairs said he's going to put a little flashing red bar if I'm having a spittle problem so that I'll know. I didn't have a clue. Spittle happens. Sin happens. And it's part of the dynamic of sin that when it happens to me, I'm likely to not know it. I mean, in some ways, some stuff I'll know about, I'll feel real guilty about, but then other ways, there's arrogance and pride and greed and self-centeredness and deception that's inside me, and I don't even know it. The psalmist put it like this: who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. And only God knows. And one of the weird parts about sin is, I'll be very aware of yours, but I'm not aware that I got a problem. Old story, kind of goofy, but it illustrates this. I have a dream. I go to heaven. There's all kinds of hallways through heavens, and the walls and all these heaven and all over heaven are filled with what look like clocks. And underneath all of these clocks is the name of a human being on earth. And I ask St. Peter about it, and he says those are actually sinometers. Everybody has one, and every time you sin, your sinometer gives a little tick. And so I walk around, and I'm looking for everybody's sinometer, and there's Abby McHugh's, and I watch it, and after about 30 seconds, it goes tick, and then after 20 seconds, another tick, I'm kind of surprised, and then there's Scotty Scruggs, and it's like 10 seconds tick, and then 5 seconds tick, and then I look, and I find my wife's sinometer, and it's going tick, 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 and that's kind of disturbing. All of you people, everybody, I see your sinometers, and I find everybody's except mine. I can't find one for me, and I'm quite excited about this. And I go to Peter, and does this mean what I think it means? Does this mean that I'm not sinning anymore? He said, are you kidding? They keep yours in the office. They're using it for a fan. Okay? Who can discern their hidden faults? Who knows? Who has any idea? You know, I see it in other people, and sin is not breaking rules. It's putting the wrong thing on the top of the ladder. It's climbing the wrong ladder. It's this irreversible, inevitable, unconquerable, very often indiscernible to me, tendency to foul life up for me and for somebody else. And every once in a while, I get a glimpse of it. I was thinking about a time I was in high school, and I wanted to climb the ladder, and I wanted to have really good grades, and I was taking a test, and so when the first time I'd done that, there was a girl sitting next to me, and she was real smart, so I just looked over on her paper at how she answered a question. Only this time the teacher saw me and asked me to stay after class. And I was so ashamed because I was supposed to be a Christian that when he told me about this, what I actually said was, well, I don't think it made the grade I got on my test any better. Not like, yep, I did this. I'm a cheater. Just, I don't even want to think about that. I was thinking about a time I was playing in a tennis tournament and we had a line judge. He wasn't making the calls, but he was there to arbitrate if there was a dispute. And the guy was playing, hit a shot, and it was inside the line, but my body was between him and it, and I just called it out, and he didn't dispute it. But when I went to change, and there was that guy who I knew who was calling the lines, and he looked at me, and he knew. And that's been a lot of years ago, and I still remember that. I still remember that shame. But I'll tell you what I don't remember. I don't remember how many other times when I lied or I cheated and nobody noticed. And then I think there is a God, a holy, perfect God, and I'm going to stand before him and he knows it all. And that's the reality of who I am. That's the reality of who you are, guys. This is who we are. And this is a problem. And one of the human tendencies is to think, well, I can handle that. I can take care of that. And Paul talks about the idea that we're not saved by works. In his day, for a lot of people, the latter was kind of a religious one. And even in our day, a lot of people think, well, you know, we all have this tendency, whether or not we even believe in God, to think there's good people and there's bad people, and I know I'm one of the good people. How do you know? Well, I go to church sometimes. I read the Bible sometimes. I give money sometimes. I'm not nearly as bad as somebody else. I'll compare myself to somebody else that's bad. They're one of the bad people. So I'm doing okay. I'm high enough on the ladder. I'm okay. Very interesting. I was reading a book a couple weeks ago. Another thing a lot of people do, a lot of people in our country, a lot of people in the Bay Area, is to say, well, I'm a good person because I embrace the right ideology. You know, I'm opposed to intolerance, and I'm opposed to bigotry, and I'm opposed to militarism, and I'm opposed to injustice, and I'm opposed to corporate greed, and there's bad people that aren't so. But it doesn't change the tendency I have to foul things up. A lot of people in the Bay Area believe that technology is going to save the human race. We're just going to get smart enough and clever enough and have enough apps that there's going to be more and more education and more affluence and more opportunity. But I'll tell you something weird. No one yet has invented an app that will correct the human heart from the tendency to foul up, lie and cheat and deceive, and be greedy and betray. There's no app for that one that I've seen. And into all of this, into the mess and the darkness that's my life and yours, comes Jesus. And he brings grace. So let's talk about grace now. This is not works. This is not saving yourself. This is not being good enough. Not pretending like there's not a sin issue. Grace is not a ladder that I climb up. Grace is a ladder that Jesus comes down. And he says, now the offer of being forgiven of all of your sin and being given a new start and having a purpose in life and a hope beyond death comes to you as a free gift. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. And Jesus would tell all kinds of stories about this. One of them is found a number of times in the Bible. This is a kind of account of it from a book that I love by Philip Yancey called What's So Amazing About Grace. This is what Yancey writes. One of Jesus' stories about grace made it into three different gospels in slightly different versions. My favorite version, though, appeared in another source entirely, the Boston Globe's account in June 1990 of a most unusual wedding banquet. Accompanied by her fiancé, a woman went to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston and ordered the meal. The two of them pored over the menu, made selections of china and silver, pointed to pictures of the flower arrangements they liked. They both had expensive taste, and the bill came to $13,000. That was 25 years ago. So that'd be like $40,000 today, whatever. After leaving a check for half the amount as a down payment, the couple went home to flip through the books of wedding announcements. The day the announcements were supposed to hit the mailbox, the potential groom got cold feet. I'm just not sure, he said. It's a big commitment. Let's think about this a little longer. When his angry fiancé returned to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, the events manager could not have been more understanding. Same thing happened to me, honey, she said, told the story of her own broken engagement. But about the refund, she had bad news. The contract is binding. You're only entitled to $1,300 back. You have two options, forfeit the rest of the down payment or go ahead with the banquet. I'm sorry, really I am. It seemed crazy, but the more the jilted bride thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with a party. Not a wedding banquet, mind you, but a big blowout. 10 years before, the same woman had been living in a homeless shelter. She had got back on her feet, found a good job, set aside a sizable nest egg. Now she had the wild notion of using her savings to treat the down and outs of Boston to a night on the town. And so it was in June of 1990, the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston had a party such as it had never seen before. The hostess changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom, she said, and sent invitations to rescue missions and homeless shelters. That warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-gnawed pizza off the cardboard dined instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens propped up by crutches and aluminum walkers. Bag ladies, vagrants, and addicts took one night off from the hard life on the sidewalks outside and instead sipped champagne, ate chocolate wedding cake, and danced to big band melodies late into the night. Jesus would tell stories about You know, the kingdom of God is like a banquet. And people that haven't earned it, that haven't climbed the ladder, they're going to be there. Why? Just because of grace. And you cannot, by all of your achievements or all of your good works or however you compare yourself with anybody, you will never be able to justify your own existence. But you don't have to. This is grace. Paul put it like this. It is God that justifies. Who is it that condemns? No one. And now we're told that the primary vehicle, the primary expression of the grace of God through Jesus comes to us, not when we climb a ladder, but when Jesus goes to a cross. And people wonder about that sometimes. What's the cross thing about? So I want to talk in this message and then give you a chance to respond about the cross where Jesus died. I'll talk about two dynamics of it, and you might just think about, you know, there's a horizontal beam and there's a vertical beam. And the vertical beam reminds me that I have a relationship with God. And one of the things the Bible says is, because I'm a sinner, I'm a cheater and a liar and a gossip, I have a kind of debt with God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It just leads to death. And I can't pay that. I was at Pete's a while ago. I'm really conscious about the spittle thing now. Am I okay spittle-wise? I was at Pete's a while ago, and I had a large coffee in the morning, and then I went to pay for it, and I realized I didn't have my wallet. And I said to the person behind the counter, I'm so sorry I don't have my wallet. I'm a pastor. I promise I'm good for it. And they said, sure, but it's okay. Actually, you don't even have to pay for this one. It's on the house. Isn't that a wonderful expression? It's on the house. Now, that didn't mean that it was free. Like, it was free for me, but somebody was going to have to pay for it. Who was going to pay for it? Pete's was going to pay for it. Like, still had to pay for the beans and the labor. Pete's was going to do that for no reason at all. They didn't get anything out of it at all, except this wonderful promotional story that I'm telling thousands of people this weekend. Other than that, they didn't get a thing about it at all. Now, imagine I'd have gone back there the next day and gotten a cup of coffee and said, you know, can't pay for this one. And then the next day, every day for a year, that'd be 365 cups of coffee. Every day for a decade, that'd be 3,600 or so. Now, let's think about sin for a moment. Again, I understand, kind of countercultural. A lot of people just don't think about this. Let's think about it. Because it's reality that every once in a while, when the spotlight shines on us, when we get caught, we recognize it. What's your sinometer look like? How often do you think that baby's ticking? A psychologist named William Backus, he cites one study that says the average American lies, practices deceit one way or another, high, body language, outright lie. Average American practices deception 200 times a day. And that's just one dimension of sin. Now, I don't know how accurate that is. Let's say that's way overblown. Let's give you a break. Let's say you sin just 10 times a day. Probably, very, very conservative estimate. That'd be 3,650 sins a year. That'd be 36,000 sins a decade. Let's say you live to be 70 years old, and let's cut you some slack for the first decade of your life, age of accountability. So that's 60 years of sin. That's over 200,000 sins where I stand before God. And the reality is, it's worse than that because sins are not just particular acts that I do. They get inside me like a disease, like a dye, and they mess up everything. Now, how am I going to stand before a holy, perfect, righteous God, 200,000 sins? And see, that vertical beam on this cross means I owe a debt I cannot pay. And Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. The wages of sin is death, and he took my place. He paid that price some way that I'll never fully understand. So that's that vertical dimension of the cross. He paid the debt that I could not, that I owe to God for my sin. And then that horizontal beam, you might just think about the arms of Jesus and his love. In the cross, we see the ultimate expression of God's love for human race. Because the stories that we love more than any other are stories of sacrificial love, where somebody loves another person enough to suffer for them, enough to die for them. We can never get enough of those stories. Long time ago, we're on a long car ride, and one of our daughters in the back seat, I think she was maybe 6 or 7, asked me to tell her a story. And I used to tell kids make up stories all the time. This is the only one I can still remember. It was a story about a prince and his horse. And the prince was brave and he was handsome, but he was quite proud, quite arrogant. And the horse was fabulous. The horse was humble and faithful and loyal and served that prince and loved that prince way more than the prince deserved. The prince never really valued the horse. His whole life long, the horse just lived for the prince. They were in a battle one time, and the prince was on foot, and he was, engaged in swordplay, and somebody shot an arrow at him, and the horse realized that the arrow was going to hit the prince, and the prince was going to die. So the horse leapt in front of the prince, and the horse took the arrow in the heart, and the horse fell to the ground. And all of a sudden, the prince realized that this horse was the best friend he ever had, that he didn't deserve it, and he started weeping, but it was too late, and the horse died. And my daughter's just sobbing in the back seat of the car. Nancy says to me, really, the horse got to die? The horse has to die? Like, this, I mean, years of therapy, you understand that? But, yeah, he did, because the story of love, Jesus put it like this a long time ago. Now, you think about Jesus saying these words, and you think about you and your life. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus said that. And we love those stories. You ever see a movie, Saving Private Ryan? Tom Hanks, this Christ figure who dies for a private that has never merited that. If you ever read the book Les Miserables, you ever see the movie Jean Valjean, somebody who was so sinned against, somebody who chose sin, who chose a way of darkness, and then in a blinding act of grace, a bishop says to him when he should have been locked up for his thievery, no, you forgot the best gift, you forgot the candlesticks. And then he says to him, now I have bought your soul for God. You live for God. And Inspector Javert, who's trying to climb the moral ladder, is overwhelmed by his pride and ego and dies in despair. And Jean Valjean is just saved by grace. That's the cross. He paid a debt I cannot pay. He died a death I cannot die for love. For by grace we're saved through faith. And now I want to ask you, everybody in this room, everybody that's listening to me in every site, listening online, we're saved by grace through faith. And the ultimate question in your life, the ultimate decision is, have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you received grace? And now receiving grace is real different than receiving honors. And I know we live in a society where everybody's trying to climb up here and we all want to win honors. At commencement time, if you look at a book of graduates, there'll be certain names that have a little asterisk next to them, and it will mean that they've graduated with honors, cum laude. I was talking to a guy in the Bay Area not long ago, and he said he'd had a really, really hard life, dropped out, got addicted, messed everything up. And then he met Jesus, and he got saved. And he was healed of his addiction, and his marriage got healed, and he got hope, and he had a purpose. And he said, the only school I went to was the school of hard knocks. You ever hear about that? Well, that's the only school I went to. And I didn't graduate cum laude or magna cum laude or summa cum laude. I graduated thank you laude. Okay? Nobody's going to heaven cum laude. Nobody's going to heaven summa cum laude. Just thank you, Lord. And so, this whole series, comes down to this question. This is why we're here as a church. This is the most important reason that we're here as a church, to help people meet Jesus and to be delivered, to be rescued from this tendency that I have to foul things up, to betray my most important values that have separated me from God. And I just have to tell you, the Bible's super clear on this. You can't be good enough. You can't try hard enough. You cannot climb high enough. You can't compare yourself to enough other people. You cannot give enough. You cannot attend church enough. But you can humble yourself and ask. So my question now is, are you willing to say, I'm going to get off the ladder of whatever it is I've been trying to climb. I'm going to say no to the idol of whatever it is that I've been putting on top of this ladder. And I'm going to come to the cross and acknowledge, confess my sin and ask God through Jesus to forgive me and to become the leader of my life and my friend and deliver me from a fear of death and give me a hope of life with God forever. That's grace, and grace happens. And it can happen to you right now. So I want to ask everybody, every sight, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And this is a moment between you and God. And I understand it can be kind of embarrassing. It can be kind of offensive. It can strike at my pride. I don't want to think that I need to be saved, but I do, and so do you. And if you've gone to church for a long time, it'd be kind of embarrassing because you might feel like, man, I wouldn't want anybody to know, you know, I've been going to church all this time and I have never been saved. I have never asked Jesus to be my forgiver as an act of grace. I've never really gotten grace before. Doesn't matter who knows. Doesn't matter how long you've been at a church. I want to invite you to pray this prayer right now if you've never done this. Jesus, I want to get off the ladder I've been trying to climb of justifying my life through how good I am or my achievements or kind of life I've been living. I confess to you my sin and that I cannot fix it. And I now repent, come to the cross and receive Jesus to be my forgiver and the leader of my life. I ask you to help me, God, and I want to start a new life with you and walk with you as you help me to do that as long as I'm on earth and then live with you forever. So you tell God that right now in your heart. Just tell him. And then it can help to indicate that. So again, if you just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you have said that prayer enough, you've made that commitment, I want to ask you to just raise your hand for a moment so I can see. Yep. Yep, God bless you. God bless you. Everybody that's raising your hand, if you've said that, now, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my forgiver and my Lord. Just indicate that. God, would you bless everybody that's raised a hand in this room? Would you let them know that Jesus came to this earth and lived and taught and died on that cross and was raised again for them and will be their friend and will be their forgiver? They can know they've got a life with you forever. And if you've made that decision, if you've prayed that prayer and you've never done that before, man, tell somebody about that. Tell somebody today. I, one of the campus pastors, somebody else would love to pray for you. I'm going to stick around after this service to do that. God, thank you that you are a grace-giving, sin-forgiving, death-defeating God. Thank you especially for Jesus. And we pray this prayer in his name. Amen.